And let's remain standing for our scripture reading. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, coming to the end of this study on the fact that we need to mortify our members, put to death, die to self, so that the Holy Spirit can have control of our lives and we can be living lives that will be glorifying God. All of this passage goes together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So I would like to read it together in its context this morning, beginning at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts today, mine included, Lord. How easily it is for us to be deceived and trapped by Satan into thinking and saying things that are not glorifying to you, and getting ourselves in so much trouble that we forget to realize who we are as children of God and how important our testimony is in the world, that people need to see the love of God above all things, and that love is seen through Christians in the way that we treat one another. I pray, Lord, this being a very important passage of Scripture, that we would listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying to us today. If there's adjustments, changes that need to be made in our lives, that we would be willing to take responsibility and allow you to have that control and that freedom to change us. And should there be someone here today under the hearing of your word that realizes that without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are children of wrath as well, and that the wrath of God will bring them to judgment, but there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness, and there is the ability to be rescued from perishing, and there is the opportunity to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the passage of Scripture which is before us today, Paul has been talking about how important it is for us to have the proper mindset, to be able to keep our attention focused upon the things which are really important, the things which are above, the things where our Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of God. Because we are, as Christians, by our own confession of faith, we have died, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says we need to be focused on heaven above. We need to realize that we are ambassadors here on this earth representing our Lord Jesus Christ as individuals, and as a church. And the way we communicate with one another says everything to the world around us about whether our faith is genuine or not. And so Paul says to mortify, put to death your members, the parts of your body, whether it's your mind, whether you're sinning with your thoughts, or your tongue, which we're going to talk about today, or whether you're using your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, whatever part of your body, give it to the Lord. Surrender it to God. Put it to death. Do not allow it to control the things that your body does. Because why? Because our body is what? It is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. It is to be holy, H-O-L-Y. And we are to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. So last week we looked at those things in verse 5, which were sins of the perverted life. Thoughts. It begins in our thought life. Sexual thoughts, impure thoughts, unclean thoughts, thoughts of greediness where we want things that don't belong to us and we desire to have those things which are not God's will for us to have, and that becomes idolatry to us because we are consumed with those thoughts. We're to put those to death. We're to have a clean thought life. Paul says, I strive always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Sins of the perverted life. Today, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the sins of personal lashing. One of the things that people do so often, and God, I'm going to show you in the scripture today that God is very displeased with this, is that we lash out at one another with our tongues. Truly, as James says, the tongue is an unruly evil. It's harder to control the tongue than it is to control the direction of a ship. It's harder to control the tongue than it is to control the direction of a large horse. Our tongue is an unruly evil, and our tongue gets us into trouble more often than any other member of our body. And so we need to be very careful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may mortally wound me. No, that's not the way you learned that little riddle or little rhyme when you were a child, but the way we learned it wasn't true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words can hurt people and do permanent damage. Words can inflict harm that a person can never recover from. And so we need to be very careful because Paul lists sins that we commit with our tongue here in verses 8 and 9. Don, I said you're getting a double dose today because Don already covered this in Sunday school this morning. He actually used these verses among many other verses and did a good job, but I assume the Holy Spirit wanted us to have a double dose because Don wasn't realizing or thinking that this is what I was going to be talking about this morning. But before I get into this, before I really get deep into what I'm wanting to share with you today, and I'm going to do one of the things that Don has already done, I'm going to define those terms in verse 8 and tell you exactly what each one of those mean. But before we do that, I want you to go to the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, these are timeless words because it's always applicable. What Jesus is saying here is principles that we should live by. Timeless principles, principles that never expire, they never change. And so we need to be thoughtful of what the Holy Spirit has for us as we open the Word of God, and all Scripture being profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, I want us to look at verses 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think it's important for us in the day and age in which we live to strive to be peacemakers. If we are called the children of God, one of the characteristics, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We should strive to be at peace among ourselves. When the world sees Christians that are at strife against one another and demonstrating bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking toward one another, it is no indication at all that Christ lives within. And so we need to be peacemakers. We need to learn to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible, Paul says, as much as lieth in you to live at peace with all men. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 11 is the one verse that I wanted you to really notice this morning or pay attention to. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. The word revile means to defame you, to slander you, to talk negatively about you, to tear down your reputation. The Bible says a good name is better than rubies. It's a priceless thing to have a good name. And when somebody tries to destroy your name or your reputation, they're doing a very evil disservice against you. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. The word revile means to taunt. It means to clench your teeth or to grit your teeth. You ever been so angry with someone that you gritted your teeth? Gritting your teeth is not a problem. It's what you say as you grit your teeth. Whether you verbally say it or say it in your heart, your mind, you're thinking evil thoughts. And you're not portraying the life of a believer when you do that. They reviled Jesus Christ. Peter says, talking about Jesus Christ as he was on the cross, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't give it back. You know, when somebody says evil things against us and they grit their teeth and say slander and say bad things against our immediate response is to give it back, to lash back. And so then we become guilty of the sins of lashing back with equally harmful words. But Jesus didn't do that. When he was reviled, taunted, when he was defamed, he didn't give it back. He didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. There's a great deal of wisdom in that last phrase, committing yourself to God. When we are abused, verbally abused by someone, we need to commit ourselves to God and say, God, you know where my heart is. You know what's true. You know whether I deserve what I'm receiving or not. And I turn it over to you. I give it to you. I'm not going to use that to lash back, to get even against that person. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, according to Matthew chapter 27, in verse 29, they that passed by, that is, when they were passing by the cross, as Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross for those hours, and they says they reviled him, they gritted their teeth, and they said defaming things about him, untrue things about him that they were accusing him of, and wagging their heads, saying, what a terrible person, what an awful blasphemer, what an imposter. He calls himself God, and they didn't believe that he was God. He came into his own, but his own received him not. And so they were wagging their heads and saying nasty, bad, terrible things about him. Now if you go back to Colossians chapter 3 again, as we pick this up again, it sins, personal sins of lashing out, sins of personal lashing, verses 8 and 9. Paul gives us another list of things here as he did up in verse 5. But in verse 5, those were sins of the mind. Those are things that we think about. And sometimes if you meditate on them, you fantasize about bad, dirty, awful things, you begin to act out, you begin to commit these things physically. But most often, these are sins in the mind. And God knows our thoughts, amen? Before we even think them, Psalm chapter 139, God knows what we're thinking. And he's already told us what we're supposed to be thinking. Set your affection, set your mind on things above And God would never think those kind of thoughts. God would never allow that to be a part of his thought life. And so we need to be like him. We need to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's holy and pure and undefiled, separate from sinners. And then the sins that we commit with the tongue, the sins that we commit by saying nasty things to one another, are sins like anger. And Don correctly described anger as a smoldering. The word anger means to be smoldering with resentful bitterness. Like a fire, do you ever see a fire that's not flaming up? And it's not bursting open in flames, but it's sitting there and it's smoldering. And we can say, like under our breath, we use that expression, under our breath, we will say negative things to each other or about each other, which is just as bad. And that's a smoldering. That's letting a fire of indignation to smolder, to burn, to cause destruction, to bring things to a point of ashes where it's really has done great harm. It has been destructive. And to hold that kind of bitterness against a person and say things that keep that fire just enough fuel and enough air, enough oxygen going into that flame, into that fire to keep it smoldering. Paul talks about wrath. He says here in verse 8, I want you to put off all these things. Just like you take a coat off and you put it away. You take a garment off. I want you to get rid of these things. I want you to get rid of this anger. I want you to get rid of this wrath. Wrath is when you are just in a fit of rage. Wrath is when you just are ready to explode. You're ready to have a sudden outburst of anger and say all kinds of things against this person. Wrath and anger kind of go together. Anger is when it's in that smoldering stage. Wrath is when, boom, it explodes and it really becomes destructive and it really becomes out of control. Malice is like these things build in intensity. They build and they get worse as we go. Malice is a term for moral evil. That's when it has become very harmful, very hurtful. Destruction has been done, which is irreparable. Things have been said that can never be taken back. People have been hurt that will never be healed. And so malice is the nature of malice is to intend to hurt somebody. sometimes when people are accused of something and you hear about people being taken to court, one of the big issues that lawyers always fight over and try to prove or disprove is the intention to do harm. You know, well, this person shot, you know, X shot Y. Well, did X intend to shoot Y, or did the gun accidentally go off? Or you know, what was the situation? Was the intention to do harm there? When you are filled with malice, you intend to hurt people. You want to hurt them. You are so angry and filled with wrath that you want to do them, you want to cause pain, emotional pain mostly. So we're going to talk about this, but these things shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life. They should never, never occur within a Christian's life. We should be putting this member, this tongue, we should be putting it to death. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. We need to die to self. Blasphemy, that's slander, evil speaking. To slander people is also to slander God, because who made that person that you're saying evil things about? God convicted me a long time ago. I had to confess, or I didn't have to, but I confessed that to the first church I pastored. It's been many, many years ago. There was a time in my life I would have been the perfect victim of road, not the victim. I would have been the person who causes road rage. I could not tolerate people doing dumb things on the road. And I mean, there was little stupid things like, You don't stomp on the gas the very second the light turns green. I would get so angry with people, you know, wake up, what are you doing? You know, and in my mind, I may not say it out loud, but in my mind, I was calling them names. They couldn't hear me. They were people I would probably never meet in life. I had no clue who they were. They didn't mean anything to me. But to me, they were offending me because they were driving stupid. And then one day, God had me memorizing this passage in Colossians, and I thought, oh my, I am saying negative things and I am blaspheming people I don't even know. People who God created in His image. And we're told very clearly in James chapter 3, actually I think that was the passage the Lord used to convict me. He says, with the same tongue bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, James says, these things ought not so to be. And boy, did I have to beg forgiveness of God. And it changed my outlook. I mean, I had to really work on this for months. And sometimes it still tries to creep back in my life. And I have to be careful because, you know, when I start saying negative things about a human being, I have to realize God created that person. And I'm saying, in essence, when we start saying hateful things to people, about people, we're saying hateful things about God. We're saying, God, you should never have made that person that way. And so you're actually resenting God for something He did. Think about it. It's a very serious matter with God. How we look at people, how we treat people, how we think about other people. Blasphemy, slander. Jesus solemnly warned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, that whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, to say Raca in the Hebrew, the word Raca means to curse your brother. To use a slanderous word against your brother. Whosoever shall do that shall be in danger of the council that is being brought before God. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Those are strong words. Jesus says, you know, you don't just casually say negative things and bad things and evil things against another person. God takes that very seriously. And then Paul goes on to this next one, filthy communication out of your mouth. I hope and pray that I would never be guilty, or any one of us would ever be guilty of using filthy communication. That's when you use obscene, derogatory words to really blast somebody, to really hurt somebody and wound somebody. Filthy communication can be translated foul-mouthed abuse. Wow. Go with me to James chapter 3 and let's just review what James says about the tongue. I know you're familiar with this passage, but it's good to use the Word of God to bring our memories alive again. James chapter 3. Let's just read a little bit of this passage here. I'm in verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. Everyone. We offend people in many different ways. You are not going to get through life without offending somebody. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. We're weak creatures. We're people of the flesh. And unless you are perfectly walking in the Spirit every single day, and you're 100% under the control of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever been 100% under the control of the Holy Spirit for let's say, a week? Or let's be realistic. Let's say, for a whole 24-hour period, has anyone here ever been totally under the control of the Spirit for a whole 24 hours? None of us have. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by nature. And so we are going to offend people. And the way that we're going to offend people more than any other way is with this thing right here, the tongue. By saying things that are not godly, saying things that are hurtful, saying things that damage a person's reputation, saying things about an individual person, a human being that God created in His image. Whoa, that's serious. In many things we offend all of us offend. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. You see that? Any perfect people here today? I sure am not. If he offends not in word, he is able also to bridle the whole body. If you can get control of your tongue, you can get control of your whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. I've told you before about my grandfather's two Clydesdale horses he used to pull logs out of the woods with. He had a sawmill, and these horses weighed over a ton and a half apiece. I mean, they were giants. I was scared to death of them. I mean, when I stood beside one of them, I was like looking up like that. But he could put a bit in each one of those horses' mouths and make them do anything he wanted them to do. He could pull logs out of the woods. He could plow fields. He could pull wagons. Behold also the ships, which though they're so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. We would call that a rudder. That rudder is comparatively little compared to the size of that ship. But one little turn of that rudder, and what happens? It changes the course of the whole ship. And that's the way our tongue is. Our tongue is very powerful. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's interesting that James uses that illustration of a fire being kindled, because that's exactly what Paul is saying over in Colossians chapter 3. The very first term, anger, again, it's a smoldering fire. It's just kind of constantly burning, and we keep it fueled with the words that we say, negative words. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. It's not a good thing. And of every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Think about that. You cannot tame your tongue. I don't care how hard you try. Unless you give it to God and ask God's help, and by God's grace, He gives you the control of the Holy Spirit, which you willfully yield to Him, you cannot control your tongue. Nobody here can control your tongue, myself included. It takes God's help, God's direction. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And you could read down through the rest of that chapter. It's really all about the tongue. The whole thing, the whole passage. So anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication, put it out of your mouth. How? By God's help. Surrendering it to the Holy Spirit. Yielding. Remember Romans chapter 6? Know, reckon, yield, and obey. Unless we are doing that every single day, we're going to be hurting a lot of people with our tongue. We're going to be hurting a lot of people with our tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. Again, if you're a believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, if you repented of your sins, you're not going to be held accountable for your sins. Those things are going to be having been forgiven before you ever get to the judgment seat of Christ. But every single day as a believer, we are to what? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's what we will give an account of on the day of judgment. These sins that we're talking about here in verses 8 and 9 are sins that are unacceptable in the Christian's life. Paul clearly warned us, and again, Don used this verse this morning, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that's there again, that malice, that intention to hurt somebody. Let it be put away from you. These are all what in Galatians chapter 5 is called works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. And then finally, before we're done this morning, I want to talk for a little bit about the sin that is as old as the human nature. Sin that is as old as the human nature. In verse 9, it's almost like a subnote or a side note. Paul adds this, and lie not one to another. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying. Lying is a sin as old as the human nature, a sin that God hates. If you want a shocking revelation, you ought to study Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. That's that list of seven things. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And twice in that list, lying is mentioned. Two different ways that people lie. Just plain out lying, that's an abomination to God. And then giving a false witness, saying something that is untrue about somebody, that is lying as well. So two things out of seven that God cannot stand. Two things out of seven that makes God sick at his stomach. Lying is at the top of the list. And if we are guilty of lying, we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Satan lied. As I said, it's as old as human nature. Goes back to the Garden of Eden, deceiving Adam and Eve. Cain lied to God after murdering Abel. Abraham lied, claiming that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. Sarah lied to the three angels, and so on and on. And down through the ages of history, through the Bible, lying is characterizes the human race. Lying characterizes Satan. It does not characterize God. John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. The lusts of your father, the devil, will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When it says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, he speaks as his nature leads him to speak, by nature. Now, God cannot lie, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, because it's not his nature. Jesus says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And so when we tell a lie, we are not imitating Jesus Christ. We are imitating the devil. Think about that. Truth is all important. It is truth that matters. As a believer, again, Paul says, you are dead to sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so are you using that truth, the power of that truth, to put sin to death? Are you allowing the truth of God's Word to saturate your mind and your heart? It is the truth of God's Word that cleanses us as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. As an unbeliever, there is no truth in you. You are dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world. And you are by nature, again, the children of wrath, the object of God's wrath. But God still loves you. And God is willing to forgive you. But we need to admit, we need to trust God and say, I admit that I have sinned. And I come humbly asking for forgiveness, repentance. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pray for the boys and girls in Bible school. That is going to be the theme of this year's Bible school. Forgiveness. That we have to confess. We have to forsake that sin. Give it to God. And ask God humbly and sincerely to forgive me of that sin. Father, we pray today that you would work in our hearts and lives. Every single one of us here today, Lord, have been guilty of offending someone with our words. There is none of us who have been perfect in that area. Many times we have probably come to you and asked you to forgive us, sincerely desiring not to offend others with our words, but yet we do. We have that sin nature in us, and we erroneously commit that sin continuously. God, I pray that you would give us deliverance, that you would help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we offend someone in word, that you would help us to sincerely ask for forgiveness, that we would go to that person that we have offended and beg forgiveness. And Lord, as believers, help us to realize that because we are not perfect, people are going to continue sinning against us, even though they have offended us and asked forgiveness before. It is our responsibility to continuously forgive them each and every time this offense occurs. There is no limit to the number of times that we should forgive, be willing to forgive. So, Lord, help us by your grace to be more like Jesus Christ. Help us to put this area of our life to death and yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And if there's someone here today who needs a Savior, someone here today, Lord, who says, I realize I am a sinner. And I realize that Jesus died to save me. And today I ask for forgiveness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.